Well, this morning we're going to pick up in chapter 4 of John, picking up where we left off because we love going verse by verse, and it's real important to do so with each book of the Bible. It's so important. Now, there are times when, you know, I might be just wanting to do my own personal study, and I might be in one book, but I just want to jump to something else that day, you know. But here we have John. John, I think, is probably one of the more mature disciples that Jesus had. And he indeed was the last of the disciples, of the original apostles, that is, and showed a lot of maturity, along the way. Heavenly Father, bless us as we approach your beautiful word. Help us to understand it and to just digest it and take it apart and look at it and understand all the depth and the glory that you've put into it. We praise you and we thank you. Amen. All right, here we go. All right, chapter 4. We're talking about Jesus having an encounter with a person who's not named. There are several people that Jesus has encounters with, and their name is never given. I've heard when I was in seminary, my professor made a kind of a funny joke. He says, her name is Noami. And I went, Noami? What's that mean? He goes, no name. Put together, Noami. But it was kind of a joke. But Jesus is Jewish. He's an Israelite. He is a descendant of Jacob, of the tribe of Judah. And the Sumerian people, there's many different opinions about what brought the Sumerians into existence. I like the opinion, and you may have your own, but I like the opinion that the Samaritans basically came out of Israel during the time of their return to the land after the captivity of Babylon. When they came back, it was in phases. It wasn't just everybody came back at once. There were up to 16 different migrations that brought them back. But when they got back, these people were making claim to the land. Well, that's my father's land. That's my great-grandfather's land. This is our land. And so they took up a census to see who all was here and redivide the land eventually. But when they did, they found that some of the men had taken wives of other people, and it was strictly forbidden. If you want to study this, this is a great study. Ezra, the book of Ezra and the book of Nehemiah are great books to study what happened. But they took a census, and they discovered a large number of these men had taken wives from other cultures. And they also brought with them their other gods, which was the number one reason why God was forbidding them to marry outside of their own people. Now, interestingly, it is believed that many of these men, according to Scripture, said, no, I'm not going to divorce my wife. So they made them leave. They banished them. And it's often believed that they formed their own type of Israel to themselves. And you'll see this in this conversation with this woman who's a Samaritan. She'll mention that they have access to Jacob's well. It's a very special well. It's an inheritance. They'll also mention, on our mountain we worship, and you Jews worship on your mountain. And it is truly believed that they went out and they literally built their own religious structure, got their own copies of the Torah, interpreted it the way they wanted to, and had life as they thought was the right way. And it built an animosity between the Samaritans and the Jewish people. There became a hatred, a bitterness. You ever have a bitterness against a neighbor because they did this or did that? I had a neighbor one time. He had cattle, and one neighbor's dog liked to go over and chase the cattle. So that neighbor shot the dog. And there developed a feud between them, a lot of friction. They've never really truly gotten over that. Between these people, there was a lot of distaste. The Jewish people were so much against the Samaritan people, many of them would cross the Jordan River twice than find themselves walking on territory that belonged to the Samaritans, because they considered themselves to become dirty or filthy because they walked on their soil. They believed them to have uncleanly behavior, unclean people. And there was just a mistrust. And so as we read this, if you want to know some background, go study it. Now, you can also go online, and there's a group of people still living in the Middle East that claim to be Samaritans. Did you know that? And they claim that they are still practicing the true law of Judah. And guess what? They're still having sacrifices. Very interesting. Go study it. Go look into it. Very interesting. Very, very interesting. Verse 1, it says, "Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John," then there's kind of a message here. It says, "Though Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples." When this is happening, there seemed to be kind of a who's greater? Is it John? Or is it Jesus? And try to create a tempo of competition between the two, thus dividing people. Jesus didn't want to be part of that. Look what happens. It says, "He left Judea and departed again to Galilee." You'll find Jesus is always going back to his base camp. The base camp area was a Galilean area. That was his base camp. He went back because he had friends there. He had support there. He had a place where he could rest and he could sleep and he could be safe. And everybody needs that. But Jesus kept going back. And it says here, but he needed to go through Samaria. You see, Jesus didn't get hung up on the who's more dirtier, the Jews or the Samaritans. He didn't get hung up on all that. He didn't toe the party line. And that's how we should be. We should look at God as being wonderful and supreme and perfect. And we should look at every human being on the earth as imperfect to one degree or another. You know, we all lace our boots up the same. You know, we're just needy. There's not one person on this planet who's perfect. And that's why we need the message and the truth of Jesus Christ. Because he was perfect. And his perfect love will overcome everything. It will. But it said he needed to go through Samaria. Why? Jesus wasn't pressed for time. You think he had a calendar, and he said, "Well, let me check my appointment calendar." But I think he had an appointment. He had an appointment with somebody, and I think the person he's going to have an appointment with is this woman at this well. We just got through with John chapter 3. Jesus has a long conversation, a private conversation, with a guy named Nicodemus. This is one of the largest conversations and in-depth conversations he has with anybody. And think about it. He's having it with not just a woman, but a Samaritan woman. Very interesting. It says in verse 5, "So he came to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph." Now, we know Joseph. Joseph was the beloved son of Jacob. Imagine the importance of this land. And this well belongs to who? The Samaritan people are using it. It says, "Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus therefore," what? "Being wearied from his journey." sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. That's 12 noon. They're on their journey. It's about the sixth hour. And our Lord and our Savior, the creator of the universe, who's holding the orbits of planets in place, suddenly says, I'm bushed. I'm going to rest here. I'm going to sit here and rest. Now, either he's creating a situation where he can have a private conversation with this woman who is on her way, or he's really tired. I believe both. I believe possibly both. It says in verse 7, a woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. Now, first of all, it was very common for women to do a couple things in the morning, in the cool of the day. The very first thing they would do is they would take some wood and put it in their fire, whatever, whether it was a stove, a hearth, or a fire pit or something, to get the fire, keep the fire going from the night before. So you would not have to go borrow hot coals. That would be the first thing they would do. The second thing they would normally do is gather up their water pots, and they would go to the local water source. But here this woman is not going to the local water source in the morning. She's going in the middle of the day. Makes you wonder, what's so different about her? We know the story about this woman. She had a lot of social ills, a lot of social problems. And mainly, her life is full of sin. She was probably an outcast. She's probably not received by the other women in the village. You ever known people to look their nose down at somebody? Whether it's justified or not, that happens. There are people who are just rotten people that you don't want to be around. You don't want them talking to your children sometimes. You don't want them in talking to your husband especially, or your wife. And they're a problem. This woman was probably that. She's showing up at a well in the middle of the day. And there, sitting by this well, is a Jewish man. Not just a Jewish man, but a teacher. Not just a teacher, but the teacher. The Messiah. Now, it was usually considered unkosher for men and women to be unaccompanied and to be talking with each other. And we'll cover that. There's a couple exceptions to that. We'll cover that. He says, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. They're going where? They're going to Sychar, the little village. And they're going to negotiate the purchase of food from a notorious people known as Samaritans, which are unclean. Think about that. Why didn't they have food with them? It may tend to lead to the idea when Jesus heard the Jews were trying to create a conflict between John and him and John's disciples and his disciples, that he just said, let's leave. Maybe they left suddenly. Now they're in need of purchasing food. Of all the places, Jesus said, I must go through Samaria. Makes us wonder. It's really interesting. It says, then the woman of Samaria said to him, I like this gal, man. She tries to be so smart. How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? She can tell he's Jewish. She looks at his clothing. She looks at his hairdress, the way he carries himself. And she had animosity against Jews, and she knew that Jews had animosity against her and her people. And she's like going, how is it that you want something from the likes of me? Don't you realize I'm Samaritan? It says, for the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Aren't his disciples making deals for food in the village at this moment? They had dealings when they had to. Like I said earlier, that some Jews refused to walk on the soil of Samaria, and they would cross the Jordan River twice to avoid it. But here, she says, hey, for Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. And Jesus answered and said to her, he answers her, and he says, if you knew the gift of God, and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you, and he uses this very unusual word, living water. Water that is alive. Water that brings life beyond just H2O. First of all, he says, if you knew the gift of God. If you knew who I was. If you knew that who I am. You'd be asking me. He is the gift. The gift also refers to us that something that you can't earn it. You can't buy it. You can't purchase it. You can't bribe for it. You can't blackmail for it. It is something God gives. Your pastor doesn't give it. I might mention it to you. The Word of God mentions it. But he knows she's naive to the truth. She lacks. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? I can see her hand on her hip right now. You ever know women to do that when their little head is shaking like this, you know, and maybe the finger comes out, you know, and they're really telling you how it is? That's pretty cool. You can see this lady. Then she goes and she's starting to insult him. So often, ignorance is accompanied by insults, be it ridiculing a person. When you know that they're being polite, has Jesus said anything harsh to her? No. He just says, hey, if you knew who you were talking to, you would ask me. And she's looking at him, and he don't have anything. He don't have a knapsack, because she thought, well, maybe he has a rope and a bucket in that knapsack. He didn't even have a knapsack with him. He has nothing to go down in this well, and it's deep. And she says, are you greater than our father, Jacob? You hear that she says, our father, Jacob. She's saying, our father, Jacob. Our father. Who gave us the well and drank from it. Jacob didn't personally give this well to anyone but his blessed son, Joseph. And Jacob, it goes on, it says, and he drank from it as well, himself, and it says, as well as his sons and his livestock. We're better than you because we got Jacob's well. Our water is better than your water. You ever hear that term? Let me tell you about the term. There is a term called alien immersion. It's a religious term of all things. I never heard about it. I remember my seminary pastor, he was applying to become his church, to become part of the Southern Baptists. And to be part of their denominations, you had to pass like an inspection and all this and be very Baptist. And it was rumored that he did not demand people to get baptized in his church, to be part of their church. He was okay if they came from a Church of Christ or they came from a Methodist or whatever. He didn't push it. And they, before they dropped the gavel and made him part of their denomination, they said, "We would like to have, you know, Pastor Bob Price come up here, please." And they take him to a back room with all these men. And they say, "We understand that you're not baptizing people into the Baptist belief." And he sat there for a second, and he goes, "Do I understand what you're saying?" And they explained it very detailed. "You need to make these people Baptists." And he said, "Last time I checked, the water coming out of our faucet is no more holier than the water coming out of some other place." And they all sat there real quietly. And he says, "If y'all have a problem with that, let me know." And they sat there quietly. And they said, "Nope, we're adjourned. Let's go back out and finish this." And they made his church part of the Southern Baptists. But at that time, there still is a belief that if you're not baptized in a certain church, then you're not really saved. You're not really part of the Church of Jesus. Here this woman is talking about her well as being so precious and so perfect. And it's not yours, but it's our Father's. That's the animosity. That is the comparatives. The comparatisms that you see. One church will say, "Well, our pastor has a doctorate in this and a doctorate in that." And then you might say, "Well, my pastor preaches in a t-shirt on a Sunday morning. Who cares?" Because it's the Word, right? What's going on in here? That's where we've all got off line somewhere. And the churches have messed up a lot of people. And they turned it into something that's not what it's supposed to be. And here this woman is exampling it. And it's just real easy to see the animosity. The animosity. And she's saying, "Hey, you know, how are you going to get this water?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again." Meaning the pots that you have filled up and that you're going to carry back to your house are not going to completely satisfy your thirst. He goes on and said, "But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." A flowing of water that doesn't run dry. She would not want to have to come out there to that well anymore. You ever hear stories about people, grandparents and things say, "I remember when we got running water in our house, it was such a wonderful thing." They would either have a well at their kitchen or they actually had a faucet. This woman is thinking that way. The woman said to him, "Sir," she didn't say the word "please" here. She just says, "Give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw." It was hard on her to come out there in the heat of the day, where she could perhaps encounter someone by accident and be faced with her shame, as well as the burden. 16, Jesus says to her, you notice, Jesus doesn't talk about water anymore, does he? Remember when Nicodemus came to him in the night and Nicodemus has given him all these accolades saying, "Hey, we know you're from God because no one can do what you're doing unless they're from God." And Jesus jumps to the chase and goes right for the heart that's inside of Nicodemus, saying no one can enter heaven unless he's born again. Remember the part where he said, "Born of water and of blood"? Here, Jesus stops the conversation and he goes for the heart. "Go, call your husband and come here. call your husband. It all stops for her, doesn't it? The woman answered and said to him, I have no husband. And Jesus, right for the heart, says to her, he says, you have well said. I have no husband. He does not know her. That's where I think he had an appointment with her. It says, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you have now is not your husband, in that you spoke truly. You see, this woman was going from guy to guy, and she knew it was wrong. People do this, and churches look the other way. They look the other way. They don't want to address it. They don't want to address it, but it happens. It happened with me years ago. I used to wear this badge. It said Christian. And I wasn't a Christian. Not in my walk and not in my actions. I lived with a girl once. And I pretended I was a Christian. And nobody ever in a church questioned me, except once. Just once. I remember I didn't really go to church often. Sometimes that girl would go with me, sometimes she wouldn't. And I happened to be at church that day, and their Sunday school teacher was out sick. And you know, you had Sunday school class, and then you went to church, the main church room. And everybody's kind of going, well, who's going to fill in for him? And one of the guys goes, hey, Mike, why don't you do it? We've got the paperwork here. Just lead the class. And I was like, I used to tell people I was a Christian, so they thought, well, he's a Christian. Yeah, he does all the steps, and he does it just so right, you know. And I felt kind of pressure, and I said, well, okay, I'll do it. And just before that class started, I mean, I had the pamphlet in my hand. All of a sudden, this pastor at that church comes up to me and goes, hi, Michael. I went, hi. Totally oblivious, walking my way to that little classroom. And he goes, hey, can I see you for a second? And I go, yeah, sure. He pulled me down a hallway where no one was there. And he looked at me and he goes, are you still living with that young lady, not married? Blam. You ever get kicked in the stomach unexpectedly? Wow. I looked at him and I could not lie, but my mind wanted me to lie. But there was a force that made me not lie. I looked at him and I said, yes, I am. And he reached up and took the little pamphlet out of my hand. He goes, you know what? He goes, I don't understand it, but I think one day God's going to use you. But you need to address your spiritual walk with him and make it sure before. And I was stunned. And I go, okay, I understand. He goes, come on, let's go to class. I'll lead the class. You join me. Come on. And I said, I need to go to the bathroom. I'll be right back. And he goes, okay. I went down the bathroom, looked around. There was nobody in there. Went into the stall. And I cried. Because I felt it. I knew I was a hypocrite. I got caught. And I was so ashamed. This woman, when Jesus says, call your husband. She goes, well, I'm right now between, you know, I'm not really on board. She lies, kind of. And he says, hey, the man you're with is not even your husband. You've had so many. Isn't that amazing how God has an appointment with us? We play games. And I played better games than any of you. And when I die, I know God's real. How do I know? Because he's kicked my tail. He chopped me up in little pieces. He crushed me like glass, and he took the splinters of what was left and he planted it in the rich soil of his love, and I sprouted into new life. And that's what it's like. The woman says the understatement of all times here in verse 19. She says, the woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." You know how people, when you go for the heart, they want to change the subject? Where did Noah get all, did he have dinosaurs on the ark? Or, you know, tell me about the creation of the universe. And did we evolve or did we come out of this? No, they want to talk about all that. Get the heart thing out of the way and everything else will get better. And you'll have more truth and more understanding than you ever thought. Because Jesus says these words. He says, those who are not spiritually alive do not spiritually understand spiritual things. They can only understand the fleshly things. But we're talking spiritual things here. We're talking that we believe by faith, not by some mathematical formula or whatever it might be. I perceive that you're a prophet. Then she goes into verse 20. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that Jerusalem is the place where we ought to worship. Our church is bigger than your church. We have valets that drive around in these little golf carts picking people up in the parking lot. And we actually have a bowling alley in our basement. There's people that will do that. Our mountain's better than your mountain. Because they want to do what? Distract. And let me tell you what, Satan wants to distract you when the moment you feel that kick in your tail end, when God has you by the throat and he's got your attention, people want to squirm loose. There was no squirming for me. 21, Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me. The hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father." It's not about physical locations. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship. For salvation is of the Jews. He's saying, look, despite all your confusion and how you've been misled by your people about all these different religious things, the truth is still the truth. Jesus comes through the line of Judah, which is of the Jews. He goes on, 23, and says, "But the hour is coming now," and it says, "and now is, when the true worshipers," at one time, I was not a true worshiper. I was fake. "When the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit," in spirit, by his spirit, amen. Doesn't matter where you're at. Remember we talked about the communion, about people have communion in all kinds of places. It has nothing to do with the place. It has to do with the grace and what God is doing. And what's he doing on the inside? It says, spirit and truth of the... So the Father is seeking such to worship him. Right? In spirit and in truth. Just be honest. It's not about some religious dogma or some procedure or joining some denomination and they want to make sure you're using the right tap water or whatever it might be. But it's about being real and authentic
with the creator of the universe? Do you understand everything about him? No. Do I? Not at all. I consider my knowledge of him as minuscule. I have a few breadcrumbs, and I treasure them. They lead me by his spirit. Don't expect all the answers. Pursue them. But just trust. Such to worship him. Why do we have to worship him in spirit? Because we have to relate to him. He says here, God is spirit. God's not a statue. He's not a structure. He's not a denomination. He's not a rule book. It says, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. I will never hide anything from you. I will never hide anything. And there have been people who have heard this testimony, and they didn't come back. That's okay. It is what it is. 25, the woman said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. And Jesus says something to her absolutely remarkable. He says, I who speak to you am he. Boom. He didn't even say that to Nicodemus. Not directly like that. This is the moment her hand is no longer on her hip. Her head ain't wobbling back and forth. Her mouth is hanging open, and she is in absolute awe of the majesty of the Savior. And at this point, his disciples came, and they marveled that he talked with a woman. Yet no one said, what do you seek, or why are you talking with her? This has a double translation. Remember I mentioned there are two appropriate locations where men and women can have conversations unaccompanied by others. One was at dinner parties and festivals and weddings and places like that. Remember the dinner at Simon's house, Simon the Pharisee, and the woman of ill repute comes in crying and weeping and kissing and anointing Jesus' dirty feet. And the prophet said, or the Pharisee says, if he was really a prophet, he would know what type of woman she is, who he's allowing to touch himself, or her to touch him, that is. Dinner parties. And also, places where people gathered for water. Totally acceptable. So when they saw it, you know, the opinion could be, well, they saw it as wrong. Or they saw it was natural because it's a watering place. A place where you can get water. Why are you, they didn't ask, why are you talking to her? I think the number one driver was, she's not just a woman, but she's a Samaritan. The woman then left her water pots? Why did she leave her water pots? I think because she had a new type of water with her. I think she had living water that was superior to the water that she was gathering. And she goes to the city and said to the men normally would have been the judges in their community, the ones that would probably look the most down on her. And she says, come, see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Then they went out of the city and they came to him. In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat of which you do not know. What fed his soul? Seeing one go from being lost to one who's now found. Seeing her life go from deadness to the joy of a spirit that is made fully alive with living water? I think we're safe to assume that. I think he was overjoyed at seeing this messed up woman coming to a truth.
Therefore, the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him anything to eat?"
They're so dense. Sometimes they're so dense.
Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work."
One of those works was with this woman who was in darkness, just like all of us at one time or another.
"Do not say there are still 4 months, then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice. For in this day saying is true, one sows and the other reaps. I say to you, to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors."
Pretty soon, Jesus is going to die on the cross. He's going to raise from the dead, and his disciples are going to have Pentecost. They're going to be filled with the Spirit. They're going to be empowered, and they're going to be eventually scattered by persecution. And one of those is a guy named Philip. He's going to meet an Ethiopian, a servant to the throne of Ethiopia. I forget her name. Candace. And he comes to the light of Jesus through the scriptures of Isaiah 53. They're going to meet people they normally would never have conversations with. They're going to hear word that the salvation has reached the Samaritans. And John and Peter say, can't be, because they're Samaritans. They're a bunch of rotten, dirty scoundrels. And they go there and they're surprised that they have indeed received Jesus Christ. Next week, we're going to pick up in verse 39. Think about the truth of Jesus. Think about how he moves on the people you know. And when you're having conversations with people, all that science stuff and that technology stuff and all that kind of stuff that you can talk about is, did Noah do this, or is this something in the Bible or not in the Bible, whatever. Those are great conversations, and I really encourage you to have them. But don't be amiss and forget to have the conversation about the heart. The heart is the pathway. It is their heart. Heavenly Father, we bless you and we thank you for this glorious day, this beautiful weather day. We thank you for this great day and this lovely opportunity to just enjoy your word. Be with us, Lord. Bless us. Allow us to grow in your name. We bless you and we thank you for all your truthfulness. Move on our hearts that we will be truthful, honorable, and most certain that we're authentic. In your name, Lord Jesus, we bless you. Amen.